Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts and chapter number 21. Acts and chapter number 21. We are now beginning today a series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, one of the most influential men of all of history, used to pen 14 New Testament books. This morning we gave an introduction to the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul by examining his life verse, that the just shall live by faith. If you were to take one verse of the Bible, one verse that Paul used over and over, and give it as a theme of his life, it would be that verse there, that the just shall live by faith. And we took time to examine all four references of that phrase and how it was used in the context to examine Paul's life and examine what faith is, that the just shall live by faith. Now, if we were to give an introduction to the Apostle Paul, we could have no better introduction than allowing the Apostle Paul to introduce himself, to explain his background, to explain his history. And we find that recorded for us in the book of Acts in chapter number 21. The book of Acts, chapter 21, and we're going to look starting at verse number 39. Acts chapter 21, starting at verse 39, we read this. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, and would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts, chapter 21? The book of Acts 21 and verse number 39, notice this phrase, a Jew of Tarsus. A Jew of Tarsus. And as we examine the background of the Apostle Paul, I'd like to start off using this phrase, a Jew from Tarsus. A Jew from Tarsus. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for the great privilege it is to gather together. And I am excited for this series. I'm just chomping at the bit. I'm ready to go. But Lord, I don't want to get in the way of anything. So the best I know how, I die to myself, die to my ambitions, my goals, my desires. And I'm asking that you would fill me with your precious Spirit for the purpose that you would make this clear, that you would let it be understood, that you would help us to get an idea of the background that you would allow the Apostle Paul to have, that we could understand a little bit more about him, to see a little bit more about his raising, and that we could also draw application as we learn about this man that you used in a special way. We love you once again. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A Jew of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem right now, and he's being arrested. And as he's being arrested, he has got guards around him. And he takes time and says, wait a second. Let me address the crowd. Let me defend myself. Let me try to stop things where they are. And he begins to introduce himself to a crowd and begins to explain his background, to begin to explain his heritage. And as he does, let's examine this a little bit and let's pull some things from here that we can learn. The first thing I'd like to show you is Tarsus. Tarsus. Notice again in verse number 39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Now, when it examines here, it's explaining a little bit about Tarsus. Tarsus was one of the centers of learning of this world. During the Apostle Paul's time, Tarsus was one of the most educational, one of the most influential, one of the most intellectual cities in the known world. Now, at this time, you had two other intellectual cities. You had Athens and Alexandria. Now, Alexandria and Athens is where everyone would send their kids to go to. It's where the great institutions, the universities. If you wanted to be a somebody and you wanted to go to the best schools, you went to Athens and you went to Alexandria. But Tarsus, even though it wasn't one of those places normally people would send their kids to, it's far surpassed Athens and Alexandria by its learning. And what it did is it trained people of its own city. So it didn't have a much influx of people traveling to Tarsus, but the people inside of the city grew up with this intellectual learning. They grew up with the best schools, with the best education. And Paul started in this city. Saul was his name before he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he grew up in this city. He grew up in the city with the great opportunities to go to these schools, the great opportunity to learn, the great opportunities to glean and get a great education, to read, to write, to understand philosophy, to understand the Greek world and the Roman world, to understand his Jewish heritage. He had the great privilege. Now, Tarsus was the capital of the Roman province of Cilicia and southern Asia Minor. Remember, Asia Minor is the country we now call Turkey. And so if you could imagine in your mind, or maybe you want to look in a map in the back of the Bible, you would have, of course, Israel that would go up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And then as it would arc towards the north, you would have a big land mass that would be Asia Minor or Turkey. And so he grew up in Turkey. Now on the other side of Turkey was Europe. And so what happened is that the ancient trade routes would go up from the Euphrates River Valley through Asia Minor. And in order to go to this, they would pass through Tarsus. Tarsus was actually in the center, and it would be the influx of the Western world and the Eastern world. And so it would get the best of both worlds. It wasn't necessarily an Eastern culture. It necessarily wasn't a Western culture. It had the mix of the two. And Paul grew up in a city that was able to understand both cultures, to understand the education, to understand what was going on, to have the trade routes and to have the influence of all these other places. And this was the place where Paul grew up. That when he talks about Tarsus being no mean city, this doesn't mean mean where they make faces and pick on people, but it's having the idea that this was a city that was very important in the ancient world. And Paul had the great privilege of growing up there, to understand, to be educated there. Past Tarsus, we find something else we see here. Notice as we go up in verse number 3, and verily, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in the city of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, that's Jerusalem. As we watch the Apostle Paul, we watch, next of all, his birth and raising. His birth and raising. We see that he came from the city of Tarsus, but what about Paul himself? What was his background? What did he learn? What did he glean? Well, we see his birth and raising. First of all, he was born Jewish. He was born Jewish. He says in a different passage, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Basically, he was a trained rabbi who was in the top of his class. So it wasn't that he was raised in the Greek world and didn't know anything about the Jewish heritage. He grew up knowing the Jewish heritage. He grew up knowing the Old Testament law. He grew up knowing all of the Old Testament characters. He could tell you all the minor prophets and the major prophets. He could tell you about the prophecies. He could give you the history. And it wasn't just that he had to take those Bible classes. He was the top of his class. And we see that in other passages too. But this was someone who was Jewish. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning he just didn't know about it. He lived it. He was the top of his class. He knew all the Hebrew customs. He knew all of the holidays. He knew how they worked together. He knew the pictures and things that they showed in there. He was a Jewish heritage. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But not only that, he also had another cultural influence, and that was the Hellenistic or the Greek influence. Back then, there was one major trade language, and that was Greek. The Greek, if you remember through history, through Alexander the Great in 333 BC, that Alexander the Great went from Europe and went and conquered the known world. He overthrew the Persian Empire, and as he did, he spread the Greek culture and the Greek language to all the known world. So what happened is that the world was unified because everyone could speak Greek. No matter what city you went to, no matter where you went within the Roman Empire, throughout the known world, you could always find someone who could speak Greek. You could always find someone who had some Greek background. And because of Alexander the Great and him spreading the Greek culture, Paul understood the culture of it. He grew up in that culture. He had to study Greek. He had to study the philosophy. He knew how the Greek mind worked. And he knew how to relate to anyone through the known world. But not only that, Paul grew up as a Jewish person. He grew up knowing the Jewish heritage, his heritage. He grew up with a Greek heritage or a Hellenistic heritage where he was able to speak and understand the Greek philosophy. But another important thing that helped the Apostle Paul is that he was a Roman. Now, this is a big deal that Paul was a Roman citizen. Now, today in America, we're pretty common that if you were born in America, guess what? You're a citizen. But that's not always how it worked. In the Roman world, as far as I understand, 75% of all the population were slaves. So there was only 25% of the Roman population that was not slaves. And out of that 25%, only a small fraction was a Roman citizen. Now, a Roman citizenship carried several privileges and advantages. They could travel anywhere within the Roman Empire in relative safety. In fact, the Roman guard, the Roman troops, had to protect and to watch out to make sure for the safety of all of its citizens. In addition, the Apostle Paul, because of his Roman citizenship, it was illegal for him to go through trials or to go through scourgings, to go through beatings. Those were illegal because he was a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. A Roman citizen technically could not have been whipped and scourged. Those were protections that the Roman citizens had. They could not be put on trial just arbitrarily or sentenced arbitrarily. They had to have an official trial. Another thing the Apostle Paul used is that any Roman citizen could plead to Caesar to bring the case up to Caesar's level, and they could plead for Caesar. And in fact, we see that in Paul's life, he did do that. He said, "Let me go to Caesar, let him judge this." But because he had Roman citizenship, he had certain privileges, and he could get in certain places that a lot of other normal people could not get into. And so Paul, even though he didn't choose these, God chose them for them. He had a trifecta that allowed him to be used as a special instrument during his time. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He could relate to the Hebrew people. He knew the scriptures and he knew them well. A second thing about Paul is that he was came from a Hellenistic or a Greek culture. He could understand Greek philosophy. He could read and write Greek. Then he was a Roman, and not just a Roman, he was a Roman citizen. He probably got his Roman citizenship from his father, who did a favor for Mark Antony or for one of the Roman emperors. But basically, he inherited his Roman citizenship, and he had this great privilege. Again, we're taking some time to examine Paul's life as he's given it to us. We saw Tarsus and saw where he grew up at. We saw his birth and raising, his heritage, his training that he got. Now let's get to something a little bit interesting. And notice with me in verse number 3 again. Acts 22 in verse number 3, Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye are this day. Now notice this name Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most important Jewish teachers of all of history. Not just in Paul's day, but Gamaliel was one of the most important Jewish teachers of all of history. He was highly educated, and he was honored, and he was a Pharisee. He was influenced and taught by his grandfather, who was the Rabbi Heliya, was one of the founders of one of the main branches of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had several different branches, and Gamaliel was the grandson of one of the founders of the branches. So he came through a great pedigree. Gamaliel was given the title of Rabbanan, which was a title that only 7 doctors of Jewish law were ever given that title. In fact, he was such a profound teacher, important teacher, that it said that when he died, the glory of the law was departed. What I'm trying to get across is that Gamaliel was one of the most important Old Testament doctors or theologians there was. He was the most important teacher of the Old Testament law. And guess who his prize student was? It was Paul. So here is Gamaliel that Paul didn't ask for it. Paul didn't set up. Paul didn't have a choice. You know what God did? God arranged it. So Paul was born as a free man. He was born as a Roman citizen. God arranged it. So Paul had the best education that was provided to him at the time. God arranged it. So he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And not only that, he arranged it so Paul got to study underneath the feet of the most influential Old Testament teacher of all of history. Only God can do that. Amen. Only God could arrange it like this. So Paul got to study at the feet of the most important Jewish teacher of all of history. And Paul got to sit there. In fact, Gamaliel is mentioned somewhere in the scripture. Let me show you the wisdom of Gamaliel. Notice with me in Acts chapter 5. Remember in Acts chapter 5, Jesus has died and he's risen again. He's ascended up to heaven. And now the disciples are now teaching all throughout Jerusalem the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they captured the apostles and they threatened them. And the Jewish council gets together and says, what are we going to do with these guys? I mean, we can't just let them go tell stuff about Jesus rising from the dead. We can't say that they can have salvation through that. We got to teach them the law. What are we going to do? Gamaliel is still alive. And notice the wisdom of Gamaliel. Even though Gamaliel is not saved, meaning he didn't accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, notice the wisdom that he has in Acts chapter 5. Notice with me in verse 34. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people. So here it's talking about in the midst of this council, Gamaliel stands up and it's describing who he is. He's just not a nobody. This is a doctor of law. This is somebody that had everyone's respect. And he stood up. What do we do about these disciples? What do we do about these people who have followed Christ? Notice, and he commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So he said, all right, send them away a little bit so they don't hear us talk. Verse 35, and said unto them, or the little group that was with him, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves and what you intend to do as touching this men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting of himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this, a man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So he said, now let's go through some history. We've had a couple people raise them up and call themselves Messiah and grew a following. But as soon as they died, guess what? Their followers scattered. And so we didn't have to do anything for it. We didn't have to send banners and say, don't follow. They just scattered on their own. But notice what else he said. He added to that in verse number 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. So here's his practical thing. Hey, if this is just from man, if some guy just made it up, guess what? It's going to fall apart. It will die in time. Don't worry about it. But notice this in verse 39. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. So what do we do about these disciples? They're going around telling everyone that they can be saved. They can be forgiven of their sins just by trusting in Jesus. What do we do about these guys? Gamaliel says, all right, put them away. All right, let me tell you that if it's of men, it's going to fall apart. You don't have to do anything. It will go away on its own. But if it's of God, you better be careful, because if God is behind this, you're going to find yourself on the wrong side of God. And you don't want to do that. Leave them alone. Let God take care of it. Isn't that wise counsel? Amen. Just let them alone. If it's of God, God's going to take care of it. If it's not of God, it's going to fall apart and it's not going to matter anyways. Just let them alone. That was wise counsel. What a wonderful thing. Now, Gamaliel, he wasn't saved, but this is, again, talking about the character of Gamaliel. This is someone who had much wisdom dealing with the scriptures. And it was Paul, his prized student, who learned from him. Now, unfortunately, Paul rejected Gamaliel's thing, and Paul, right after this, stepped out and started persecuting the church. He said, you know, Gamaliel's been a great influence, but he doesn't understand. We got to wipe them out. And so Saul began to drag out anyone who called themselves Christian and began to crucify them, began to kill them, began to stone them, began to take care of different things. Paul went above and beyond his teacher and disobeyed his teacher's counsel and said, we're going to go wipe them out anyways. But we see Gamaliel here, that he was a wise teacher. He was someone who was a doctor of the law. He was well respected, and Paul got to teach him. Which brings us to the last part here. And this is the interesting part, the interaction with Christ. The interaction with Christ. Now, notice back with me, in the book of Acts in chapter 22, where we were at before. Acts chapter 22. Paul is talking again, defending himself. Notice with me in verse 3. Acts 22 and verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city of the in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Where is Paul speaking at right now? In Jerusalem. He says, I was brought up in Jerusalem. I was taught in Jerusalem by Gamaliel. Now, what happened is that Paul would have entered his training as a rabbi in Jerusalem shortly after Jesus came to Jerusalem at age 12. In fact, let's go back to that story. Luke chapter 2. Remember, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And he was raised in Nazareth. What would happen is that year by year, that Joseph, his stepfather, and Mary would go down to Jerusalem year by year, and they would give a sacrifice, and they would go down and honor the Passover. But there was one specific story that we find in Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse number 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. And the child, this is Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he, that's Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And they had fulfilled the days, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to be in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought among him among the kinfolk and the acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Let me pause here. That they went down to honor and do the feast, do all the things according to the law. As they gathered their party and started traveling back to Nazareth, they traveled a full day when they said, "Hey, where's Jesus at?" "Well, I thought he was with you." "No, I thought he was with you." They lost Jesus. They misplaced him. "Where's he at?" So they search. Finally, they go back to Jerusalem. "Where's he at?" Imagine Mary. She's pretty frantic at the time. Wouldn't you be if you lost your kid and you traveled a full day and found out that you left your kid somewhere at the store or something? And "Where's he at? Where's he at?" Notice verse 45. "And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days," they've been searching for him for 3 days now, "they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors." Notice this. Guess who's one of those doctors, by the way? Gamaliel. He's there talking to Jesus, interacting with him. Both hearing them and asking them questions. "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Was not that I must be about my father's business?' And they understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." So here's this incident when Jesus is 12 years old, that his parents left him. But where's Jesus? He's in the temple and he's talking to the theologians. He's talking to the doctors. He's talking to those that know the Old Testament scriptures. And here's a little 12-year-old. Just imagine in your mind a 12-year-old. And all of the smart doctors, all of the Old Testament teachers, all of the professors, where are they at? They're talking to this 12-year-old and they're asking questions. And he's asking questions and they're going, "Wow. He's a 12-year-old. He didn't go through our universities. He didn't go through our seminaries. He didn't go through. He knows all of these. Wow, this is amazing." That left an impression on Gamaliel. It is after this that the Apostle Paul now comes. Normally, at the age of 12 and 13, at this stage, people graduated their schools and they went to the university. Again, we talked about this morning that some of you are 12 and you're not ready to go get your university degree yet. But there was a difference back then on how people were raised and the maturity and things going on. But here, the Apostle Paul has left his family in Tarsus and he has been sent to Jerusalem where he's going to learn his trade. He's going to learn to be a teacher of the law. He's going to learn to be a rabbi. This is what his dream was, his desire. "I want to be a Jewish teacher. I want to be a teacher of the Bible." And so he goes to study under the best teacher. Remember, Jesus and his family went year by year. This just gives us one incident. But guess what happened when Jesus was 13? When he was 14? When he was 15? When he was 16? He kept coming to there. So Gamaliel, you can almost, as Passover time's getting excited or coming, he's getting excited. "Oh, Paul, Saul, you've been one of my great teachers. I can't wait for you to, or you're one of my great students. I can't wait for you to meet this boy. This boy is amazing. Now, you are my prized student. I've been teaching you. You've been learning well. You've got to meet this kid. I want you to come in and you just be quiet and you listen as we ask questions. You listen as we talk to him." And this would happen year after year after year, until Paul graduates and he is a teacher and he's still at Jerusalem and he listens. Remember, Jesus did this year after year. By the way, he also did this when he's 30 years old, when he's 31 years old, when he's 32 years old. And guess who's still there as a teacher? Saul, the Apostle Paul. Not yet, but the unsaved Apostle Paul. Listening to him. He knew who Jesus was. He knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He listened to him. Then why didn't Saul get saved? What was his problem? Well, his problem was the same problem that most Jewish people had. They had the wrong view of what a Messiah was supposed to be. What did the Apostle Paul, according to his words, according to his writings, according to the scriptures, what did the Apostle Paul, I'm trying to say, we understand the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, he was Saul. What was Saul looking for? What was the rest of the Jewish people looking for in a Messiah? Here were some things that he imagined that the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen, the anointed one, should have been. He envisioned a militant Messiah, the true son of David, a man of war. You see, right now, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, was under subjection of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire did not conquer Jerusalem. They were independent before the Romans came. Someone just betrayed them and said, hey, you want a country? We'll sell it to you. That was basically the synopsis of it. So they didn't get conquered. They were just betrayed and sold into the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people always resented that fact. We were independent. We were our own country. And now we just kind of got absolved in there. We should be independent again. So all the Jewish people were raised with the idea that they were supposed to be independent again. They were taught that the Messiah was coming from the lineage of David and that he was going to be a king. Well, who's David? He was the man of valor. He was the man who fought Goliath. He was the man that defeated armies. He was the man who just killed 100 Philistines plus another 100 just to give a dowry to his father-in-law. Look that story up some other time. But he was a man who defeated armies. So they imagined that the lineage of David, the Messiah who was supposed to come from David, was going to be a militant Messiah who is going to deliver the Jewish people militarily and defeat all the armies around them. What else did they imagine the Messiah to be? Well, they imagined that the Messiah would smite the Roman Empire and make Jerusalem the capital of the world based off the Mosaic law. So all the Jewish people at the time, what they imagined, because they hated the Roman Empire, they said, we're going to show them we're going to be our own country and we're going to rule Rome. We're going to rule Greece. We're going to rule Persia. We're going to be the boss and everyone's going to obey our law. Everyone's going to keep the Ten Commandments. Everyone's going to obey the 613 laws found in the Old Testament. The law is going to reign supreme and that our Messiah is going to make sure everyone obeys the law. That's what they imagine. Well, Jesus Christ didn't match the militant. Here is the weeping Savior. Here's the Messiah, this Messiah who cries. Here's the Messiah. He's not militant. He's not training. He's teaching out in the wilderness. This is a Messiah, the one that here, he said that he's hanging out with sinners. He's hanging out with publicans. He's hanging out with sinful ladies. This isn't what our Messiah is supposed to be like. Something else that the Jewish people thought at that time, he wanted a Messiah who would let himself be crowned and not crucified. It's amazing as you go through the scriptures, the gospel records, they tried to forcefully crown Jesus Christ on a couple of occasions. The Jewish people said, here's our king. Let's make him king now. And Jesus said, no, that's not what we're here for. That's not what I'm trying to do right now. But they tried to forcefully make him king. But that's not what Jesus was there to do. Jesus came to die. They could not understand that. They could not understand why Jesus Christ would not allow himself to be crowned. If he's supposed to be the Messiah, doesn't he want to be registered as king? Yes, but that's later. His first job when he came the first time was to die on the cross, which brought us to the third or to the last thing. Why did Paul reject Jesus Christ? Turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. We were there this morning. Let's look there again. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Why did Paul himself, Saul, why did he reject Jesus Christ from being Messiah? He knew Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus from when they were both teenagers. Every year he would see this Jesus guy. He watched as Jesus, this carpenter, would come year after year. He watched as this Jesus became a teacher among people in the wilderness. He was there when people were talking about Jesus, and that's all they would talk about. Hey, did you hear what Jesus did? Did you hear what Jesus did? And Paul says, yeah, I know this Jesus guy. He's probably watching. He's probably looking. But then the thing that finally broke it for Paul, the thing that finally caused him to reject Jesus Christ and his followers and his teaching, Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. And notice with me in verse 11. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul is saying, this is what I believe now. The just shall live by faith. Notice verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So he's saying the law is not of faith, but a man who obeys the law, he has to also obey the consequences of law. Notice verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, what does that mean? That means because we're a sinner, there's a wage. For the wages of sin is death. That death must be paid for. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We deserve to die, but he paid the price, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 21, that it says that anyone who hangs from the tree is accursed. Now, that's not just say, I curse you. That when it says accursed, that means they're sentenced and damned to hell, according to the Bible. That they are deserving of a punishment from an eternal God. So Jesus Christ, by the way, he paid our curse for us. But to Paul, Saul at the time, he could not rectify in his mind the Messiah of the Bible willingly allowing himself to be accursed of God. That did not compute. It did not register. A Messiah was supposed to be the anointed one. The Messiah was the one who was supposed to free us from the curse of the law. That's true. The Messiah was supposed to be the one who set up a earthly kingdom and was going to rule and reign forever. This was supposed to be the Son of David. This was supposed to be the one that God lifted up in a special way. He could not wrap his mind around that God would allow his anointed Messiah to be cursed. That is why Paul rejected Jesus Christ. That is why Saul did not accept Jesus as his Savior, because it did not fit what he supposed a Messiah was supposed to be. This is why he was so fanatically upset with anyone who called themselves to be a Christian. He would say, it doesn't match with what the Bible says. That doesn't match up. God would not allow his anointed to be cursed. So for all you say you believe in Jesus. Let me tell you, you are not Bible believers. I just can't stay. He grew so angry and so bitter with the idea, because it did not agree with what his idea was. And he could prove it from Scripture. Don't you see? Anyone that's hung upon the cross, they're accursed. You're believing in someone that was accursed. And they would probably look up at Paul and says, yes, we do. That would just make him angrier. No! No! You see, the Paul just didn't hear about Jesus. One day someone passed him out a track and he just rejected it. He knew Jesus for years and years and years. But he could not accept Jesus because that Jesus did not fit with what he thought Jesus should be. He had in his mind something different. You know, there's a lot of different visions of who Jesus is today. There are some people who see Jesus as nothing more than a baby. Oh, look at the cute baby. Who's scared of a baby? Do you understand? That's not just a baby. That's God who's going to judge you and me one day. Sometimes people will just see the Jesus of the portraits that are not correct. They'll see the white milk toast Jesus with the long hippie hair and the effeminate Jesus. And they'll go, oh. But no, what a great teacher. But they're not afraid of that Jesus. They're not respectful of that Jesus. He's just, oh, some guy over there. By the way, Jesus was not some weak, effeminate guy. When he chased the people out, he didn't touch a single one of them. He chased a whole temple full of money changers without touching them, flipping over tables, and they ran. Why? Because he was a man's man. He was a man's man. After that, some people have the image of Jesus, and they see him on the cross. And they have a picture of him on the cross. And praise the Lord, he went to the cross. But let me tell you, he's not on the cross now. That cross is empty. But that's the only picture that some people see of Jesus. That they see him up on the cross and they feel sorry for him, the suffering Savior. And they have more sympathy for him, but they don't recognize his deity. That's the whole problem with the images of Jesus Christ, is that they put so much emphasis on his humanity to the opposition of his deity. You understand that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Creator God. And as long as we have an image in our head that Jesus is someone to be sympathized with, he's someone not to be frightened of, or like a baby, if we don't have in our mind that Jesus is God, we have no respect, we have no fear, we have no desire to be obedient to him. We have a wrong picture of who Jesus is. That's why it's very important when we're training kids to stay away from images. Namely, the Bible says that. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any graven image. Don't show pictures of Jesus. But when people get an image of who Jesus is in their head, it's going to stay. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus of the Bible is God. Jesus of the Bible is the one that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one. When we see him as God, we have no problems bending the knee. When we see him as God, we have no problem saying, yes, sir, when he tells us something to do. But as long as we see him as a suffering Savior, as long as we see him someone that's that's weak and effeminate, as long as we see him as some cute baby, as long as we have some image of Jesus that doesn't line up with the Bible, our response to him is not going to line up. And that's why Paul rejected him. Now, as we study the life of the Apostle Paul, may I make another application? The other application I want to make is a principle called God's unconscious preparation. God's unconscious preparation. You see, there's choices that you and I make for ourselves, and there are choices that God makes for us. For example, you chose where to go to church, and praise the Lord for that. But you know, there's certain things you did not have a choice in. For example, you didn't have a choice of where you were going to be born. God did not interview you and say, all right, where do you want to be born at? Otherwise, everyone would be born in Texas. We understand that. He did not give you a choice of when you were be born. Some of you prefer the old West, you know, the simpler times. Some people want to be born in the future and get all the, he didn't interview you and say, when do you want to be born? He did not ask you, who do your parents? Who do you want your parents to be? Otherwise, everybody would say Bill Gates, right? No, or something like that. Someone rich, someone has all the money. So, he didn't give us a choice. You know what happened? God made the choice for you. You know what that means, kids? God chose who your parent was going to be. He knew exactly to make you the person that God wanted you to be. He chose for you. And he chose your mother and he chose your father for you. And it wasn't an accident. He had a purpose. He had a plan. That there are choices that we make for ourselves, and there are choices that God makes for us. The Apostle Paul, he didn't choose when he was going to be born. He didn't choose that he was going to be born in Tarsus. But God set it up that he was born in one of the best educated cities of the time. He was born to a man who was free, and not just free, he was a citizen. So Paul inherited. God arranged it and set it in order so that Paul had the privilege of learning the Bible at a young age. He wasn't a believer yet, but he understood and knew the scriptures. He had the privilege of studying under the greatest Old Testament teacher of all of history. He couldn't have chosen that better. God chose that for him. And all of that was to prepare him to become the Apostle Paul and to be used in a very special and unique way. There was only one Apostle Paul, and God had prepared him. And of course, the Apostle Paul got saved, started over 100 churches, and he was used to pen 14 books of the New Testament. And God did all that preparation. By the way, God did that for you. God has made some choices in your life. And he has made you for a specific reason. And he has a specific plan. And he has made you for a specific time. And that time is now. And he's allowing you the privilege of learning the Bible. Now, I may not be the best Bible teacher in all the world, but I am a decent Bible teacher. I'm not saying that facetiously, but I'm saying you have a great privilege. There are some pastors, they're doing the best they can, but they don't have as good of a grasp. You have great privilege. And by the way, that's no accident. You know what? God is giving you that responsibility of learning the Bible because he wants to use you in a special way. Amen. I'm trying to encourage you here. You understand that. I'm not trying to puff up myself. I'm trying to say you have a great privilege of learning and gleaning. And it's not for accident. It's not just to say, well, this is good stuff. He's got a purpose for it. He's got a plan for it. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And I want to encourage you tonight that God has a good and perfect and acceptable will for your life. And he has arranged certain things in your life that you may have not have chosen if you had the choice, but he chose for you to get you to this place and time. To get you at this opportunity for you to learn. To get you under this opportunity for you to be prepared. So you can be a specific instrument in the hands of God. He's got a plan for you. I don't know exactly what that plan is, but God does. And he's going to continue to teach you and plan. You know, some of us tonight just need to realize that God's in charge. And he knows what he's doing. And that, you know, as much as we like to complain about our parents or the school or the finances or this or that, we need to look past the circumstances and see the God behind them. You may go some hard times that you wouldn't have chosen for yourself, but God allowed those in your life to make you who you are. To bring you to a place where you're teachable, where you may have not have been teachable before. God has a plan for you. Just like the Apostle Paul. And some people tonight may need to be thankful for everything. And say, all right, God, you've got a plan for me. Whatever you'd have me to do, I'll do. Maybe someone just needs encouragement tonight to know that the stuff happening to you isn't by accident. And it's not because God decided to be mean to you this week. But he's got something in mind for you. And that you've got a great God who loves you so very much. And he's preparing you to be used as a special instrument for his work and his will. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308.
800-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.